Good morning, everyone. So, Bernie is not me, and I am not Bernie. You know that I'm amazed every time that I have this opportunity, this privilege, to preach God's Word, that Bernie can do this week after week, after week after week, because it takes great labor and time. And fear and trembling, desiring to speak a word from the Lord to preach His word faithfully. And so I kind of wish we were back in the Bible times when they were gathering in a home and I wouldn't have to stand at a pulpit and seem all that important, and we could just sit around a table or sit on the floor maybe even and just break God's bread together. His holy word. But this is the way that we do it now. So I have to feel like this and separate it from you. But that's my heart, is that we would get into God's word today and meditate on it together and share in the blessing of God's word. Father God, I come to you and give you thanks, Lord, for this moment, this time, to be in your word, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. Thank you, Lord, that this is not the invention of any man, but this is the very Word of God spoken and delivered to us. Holy Spirit, would you break upon us this morning? Would you open our eyes to see truth, to draw closer to you, to share in the warmth of the light of Jesus Christ? In your name we pray. Amen. So I kind of like to read through this passage once again and just kind of ask you to think about it as we read through it. Think about what is being said in this passage and why it's being said. Verse 31, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So we're going to go and we're going to approach this passage a little bit differently. I kind of had an outline. Yeah, I threw that out this morning at about 5 o'clock in the morning. And we're going to approach the three main characters of this passage, which are God the Father, God the Son, and man, us. And so we won't be going through the verses from top to bottom, because the first one I think we should talk about is God the Father, since even in the Godhead, the Father is preeminent and is first, right? So we'll begin with God the Father and what this passage says about Him. So we'll go to verse 34. And it says, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." So the Father has sent the Son. Is that a newsflash to anyone in this room? Probably not, right? We know that we have just finished studying in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son, right? So we know that God is the one who has sent the Son to the earth. He is the one who has sent him to be born. We're about to celebrate the very thing that God did, God the Father did. He sent the Son to be born in the flesh. The second person in the Trinity is taking on flesh. We were discussing this last night, and that we refer to as what? The incarnation. Everybody, that we refer to as the incarnation that God took on flesh. So the first character or the first person that we see in this passage I wanted to talk about is the Father. What is God the Father doing? What are we learning about God the Father in this passage? And that is that He sent the Son. Like I said, as we know, it is because He loves us. He has love for the world. He wants to redeem it from its current state. Let's go ahead and read John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. The other thing that this passage says about God is that God loves the Son. We just read that God loved the world, but God ultimately loves His Son even more so. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Matthew 3:16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Father loves the Son and is completely pleased with Him. If it wasn't for the Son, God could not even be completely pleased with us. But nonetheless, of all things, God loves the Son and is completely pleased with Him. The other thing that we learn about God the Father in this passage is that God gives. It doesn't say this word in our translation in the ESV. It's assumed that it is there. That God gives the Spirit. And it says in verse 34, For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure. And many translations will say it could be He gives Him the Spirit without measure. That might sound a little bit odd, that God is giving the Spirit. I think it sounds kind of odd that He is giving the Spirit without measure to the Son. But it is very unlike the distinction that's being made from the Old Testament to now. You all know that God would pour out His Spirit in the Old Testament on the saints of old, and they would do mighty deeds like Samson or David. It would say that God was pouring out His Spirit upon them, and they were receiving a measure of the Spirit, but the Son is without measure. And it might be kind of a question in your mind, why is the Spirit being poured out on Christ? He is God after all. And that's a great question. I had it. And it is because, although He is God, He has come in the flesh. And in many ways, as we read in Philippians, He has emptied Himself of His deity. He has taken on flesh, and the Spirit is being poured out upon Him without measure to do God's work, to utter the words of God. So God sent His Son, God loves the Son, and God gives the Spirit without measure. Even when John the Baptist, who is speaking here in this point, when he was baptizing Jesus, in Luke's account it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, 'And you are My beloved Son,'" that we already read before in Matthew. But John the Baptist is speaking here, and he's talking about who God is and who Jesus is and who we are. And he was there. He's the one that baptized the Lord, and he saw this occurring. Unlike all the other baptisms he had done, this was different. The Holy Spirit had descended upon the Lord. The other thing that the Lord has done is that, or that God the Father has done, is that He has given all things into the hand of the Son. All authority has been given to the Lord. Why is that? Why have all things been given to the Son? The first reason. What do you think it would be? Somebody. Good. He's Creator God. Okay. How about He is the firstborn? Right? He's the firstborn over all creation. What does the firstborn in the family receive among the people of Israel? What do they receive? All the inheritance. It's all His. The Lord has given. It's Him. God the Father has given to the Son all authority, all things. Yes, He is the Creator of all things. He is the firstborn of all creation. So God has given to Him, the Son, all things. He is the rightful heir, the firstborn. The other reason is, I think, because He is the one who paid the ransom. Listen to what Revelation 5, 9 says. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And listen to this. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." The Lord is the one who paid the ransom. He's the one who redeemed it all. Therefore, He is the one who receives the glory of it. He's the one that receives the payment of it. He is the one who inherits it. The last thing that this verse talks about God is a pretty scary statement. In the last verse, in verse 36, it says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." The wrath of God remains on him. And I was thinking about this week. And, you know, sometimes as Christians, when we're getting a little bit tired of this world and the way things are going and the attacks on Christ and the attacks on Christianity, we kind of read it like this. "But the wrath of God remains on him." And we're kind of like, good, let's get some wrath out there. You know, but as I was, you know, just thinking about this, it really should be, "But the wrath of God remains on him." It should be, "Oh, woe. Woe unto them. And thank you, Lord, if the wrath of God does not remain on you any longer because you have put your faith and trust in Christ. But the wrath of God remains on them." Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 1? And we'll see a little bit of the reason why and what that wrath means. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Listen to this. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God nor give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." This was some of us in this room at one point. We had exchanged the glory of God for animals and the worship of the creation instead of the Creator. But the wrath of God is remaining on those who have not trusted Christ. That should really, in a sense, bring us into a place of mourning for them and desire that they would know the Lord, and not a place of judgment, because we are no better. We have been saved by grace. Amen? So these are the things that God the Father is being being revealed about God the Father in this passage, that He is the one who sent the Lord, that He gives the Spirit without measure to the Son, that He loves the Son, has given all things into His hand, and that the wrath of God remain on those who do not put their faith, who do not believe in Christ, the one He has sent. You see, God is saying, there's a problem. I've sent you the solution. If you don't receive it, then my wrath is going to stay on you. If you receive it, my wrath has already been poured out on Him. So this is the thing that we see about God the Father, the The next person in this passage that we're learning about is the Son. And you know, John is dealing with, as Bernie talked about last week, he's dealing with his disciples, right? And what was going on? What was going on? They were doing some baptizing, and now Jesus' disciples are doing some baptizing in Jesus' name. And John the Baptist's disciples are like, what's going on? You know, think about John the Baptist's disciples, okay? They're serving with a guy who was born in a miraculous way, kind of like Isaac. You know, a woman who should not have children was given a child. He's on the front line. All people are coming to be baptized, and these are his disciples. They think they're the first ones in line for the kingdom. And now, here's this Jesus guy that our mentor happened to baptize, and he's baptizing other people. Who does he think he is? And John is telling them, let's get it straight, or as we would say maybe today in the hood, let's not get it twisted. Let's straighten this thing out. That he who is from above is above all. He who is from above is above all. And as Christians, we kind of read that at this point, and we're like, yeah, okay, well, he who is from above is above all. He's above everything. He's above all that you desire. When he says he's above all, it's not just he's above the world or that he receives everything, it's that everything is his. Everything that you have, in a sense, is his. He's above it all, above all of your dreams, your own passions. He is above all, above the desires of John the Baptist's disciples. They had a desire to be first in the kingdom too, maybe. You know, have a position of preeminence in the kingdom that God was bringing in. And he's telling them, he is above all. In Colossians 1, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. You know, our brother John the Baptist, he provides the remedy. He provides the cure in the verse before. He says of the Lord, he must increase, but I must decrease. That verse for the first few days of this week was just really ringing in my head. And I would ask all of you to commit that simple little verse to memory, that you would regurgitate it in your mind and in your mouth throughout the day. He must increase, but I must decrease. It seems to solve all the problems. He must increase, but I must decrease. Things aren't going your way. You're not getting your way. You're not getting what you want. He must increase, but I must decrease. And it's a challenging verse. It's not easy to take that in and to die to ourselves. Jesus is above all, and he must increase. But he does not force us to follow him. He invites us. He calls us. And once we recognize him for who he is, the choice becomes clear. A believer like John the Baptist doesn't feel like this. He doesn't feel like Jesus is a blob that's growing in the room and is beginning to suffocate him. He must increase and I must decrease. No, to John the Baptist, it's like a sweet aroma, maybe of some of the goodies that are being cooked in your house this week, that fills the room and fills every space and calls you to come and see and taste that the Lord is good. So this wasn't painful to John. He must increase, but I must decrease. That is the cure. The second thing that Jesus does is that he bears witness to what he has seen and heard. He bears witness of what he has seen and heard. John the Baptist is saying, all I have to offer you, and which we're going to get into this, is things of this earth. But Jesus is coming to testify of what he has seen and what he has heard. And we memorized this verse together during BYG in John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has what? He has declared him.
John 8:39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, the Pharisees, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did.
Abraham had communion with the Father, and here, God is in the flesh. 400 years of silence, no prophet to Israel, and the Messiah comes, and they don't want to hear what He has to say. And He's come to tell them the truth. He's come to tell them what He hears from God the Father. John the Baptist is saying, what do I have to offer you in comparison? If He's going to tell you what God has said and what He has seen and who He abides with.
I think Peter said it the best, one of my favorite verses, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Amen? The third thing that the Lord does is He utters, the Lord Jesus Christ, utters the words of God. And this has just been a fantastic study in the book of John and a wonderful place to be during this time of the year. Because in John chapter 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God. And the Word was? He was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was nothing made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men.
Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh, incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is uttering the words of God from His mouth and through His life. It's one thing for a prophet to speak on the behalf of God. It's one thing for a priest to minister for the people to God. But Jesus Christ is the high priest, and He is the prophet. He is the very Word of God to us. So John the Baptist is saying, you have what you need. You don't need me. I have nothing to offer you. He is above all.
He utters the words of God. That's why He's above all as well. And He has been given all things. Listen to this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. About this Christmas time, the mysterious invisible authority of the divine child over human hearts is more solidly grounded than the visible and resplendent power of earthly rulers. Ultimately, all authority on earth must serve only the authority of Jesus Christ over humankind. So these are the things that we learn about the Lord. He is above all. He bears witness. He utters the words of God, and everything has been given into His hand. He is above all. And in this same passage, we learn some things about man, about you and me, and this is where we are. This is who we are in essence. What does John say, John the Baptist say in verse 31? He who comes is from above and is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. In Genesis it says, then the Lord formed man from the dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then in chapter 3 he says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are what? Dust, and to dust you shall return.
John is saying, all I have to offer you is some more dust. That's all I got for you. I kind of pictured John saying this and like dirt shooting out of his mouth. Like, you know when you're eating something and the crumbs are... That's how I imagined him, the dirt coming out of his mouth. Because we are all just a bunch of dust particles here. Eventually, that's what we will become. We will return to from where we came. We will return to the earth. But God, Jesus, is from above. He has the words of life. Let's listen to Him, John the Baptist is saying. Think about the fact that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we read through in Colossians that did the breathing into the nostrils of that man that was created from the dove.
The Lord formed us. The Lord breathed life into us. And we are but dust.
Think about the distance. Think about the distance between dust and God. It's like inimaginable. You can't even calculate what the distance is between dust and God. And God came down to the dust level. That's what we're celebrating this week. That God came down to the dust level to dwell among us and take on some of this dirt, some of this dust, take on this flesh.
And all that John can offer is that he speaks in an earthly way. That's how we speak. That's what we have to offer.
We have nothing to offer others as far as truth that is not from God, that is not from heaven. That's all I can speak to you beyond God's word is some dust, some dirt. We need God's word.
The other thing that this verse says about, or this passage says about man is that you either reject or you receive. Man rejects God, rejects the testimony of Jesus, or he receives it. Verse 32 says, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. And this is kind of an in general kind of statement that no one receives his testimony. Kind of like in John chapter 1, it says, he came down to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And then in verse 12 it says, but to all who did receive him. So it's in general, he is being rejected. Matthew 7:13 from the New Living Translation. I kind of like the way it read, Bernie. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. So there are those who reject the testimony of Jesus. And then there are those who receive it. And in many ways, I feel like John is telling his homeboys, his disciples, don't be one of the rejectors. Be one of the receivers. Verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And it's interesting in the ESV how it says, whoever does not obey.
Some translations do say, whoever does not believe. But I like the obey part. Because it is the same thing. To believe and to obey. To believe the truth is to obey the truth. To receive Jesus is to obey what he has said. To say, this is the way it is. This is the truth. It says that whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. So think about it. We don't have too many seals today, so just for a second, pretend you're a king or a queen, and you've got to put your seal on a piece of paper. And you put some wax on the paper, on an envelope, whatever it is, and you put your seal on it. That confirms that you are the one that's sending it. And we, when we see Jesus, we put our seal that God is true. That what Jesus said is true. So if it's true, then we would obey. Are we perfect? No, I'm not going there. But I am saying that it is one and the same. That to believe is to obey. To obey is to believe.
So have you received his testimony? It says, whoever receives the testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Whoever. Today there may be a whoever in this room. Whoever. Not just the religious, not just royalty, not just the rich, not just the poor, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, not just the Levites, not just men, not just the mighty and strong, not just women, not just civilized people, not just the educated. Whoever receives his testimony.
What a wonderful thing that God's salvation is offered to all, because in our society we isolate ourselves from one another and we create barriers of and levels of importance. And that's man's way. And God's way is to offer it to whoever. And Jesus did have to come in through that manger, I believe, so that it would be for whoever. Had he come through a palace, it might be just like the Caesars, you know, all thinking that their gods, or the Pharaohs who separated themselves from the common people. But Jesus came in through a manger, a dirty little manger where animals eat out of. The animals he created, that's what they ate out of, and he's laying in their bowl. What was he wrapped in, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He was wrapped in strips of cloth. We probably wrap our kids in better than that today. And he was held in the hands of the one he had created. He came down for whoever. Whoever would receive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, the wages of sin, God's Word says, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe today you're one of those whoevers that has not received, or you're one of those whoevers that has grown up in church, and maybe you're kind of rejecting and you're feeling like Jesus is above and He's suffocating you. But He's not. He's a sweet aroma. He wants you to come and taste and see that He is good. Since He was sinless, He made the perfect sacrifice for us, so that we would no longer trust in our own attempts to be good, but that we would put our faith and trust in Him. Jesus came into this world as a baby, but died as a man on the cross. He was placed in a tomb, but He rose again, conquering death, that He might offer to you eternal life. The question is, are you ready to believe? Are you, man, woman, child, ready to receive the testimony of Christ? Or are you going to stay on the wide highway to hell? Or are you going to enter through the narrow gate? When He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus is exclusive. That's where the world has a trouble with Him, because He's exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life. How could He be any less? God in the flesh, coming to dwell among the dust and the dirt. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And I ask you all who have not received Him to receive His testimony, to think about these things. You know, what was happening in Bethlehem at the time is no different than what happens today. This week has been probably chaotic and nuts for most of you, and you've been running around getting shopping, or you've been sick like the Olivas battling with the flu and dealing with different things, and your lives are just kind of taken by all the whims of this world, pulling you in all kinds of directions. Not much different than Bethlehem. They were getting ready for a census. There was no room for Him in the what? In the inn, right? It's not much different when Jesus came. And He still makes the same offer today, and people are busy running around, putting up Christmas lights, buying Christmas presents, baking and cooking, and going to Black Friday and whatever else we spend our time on. But that same Lord who came in the midst of all that chaos of the census is the same Lord who's calling out to you today to receive His testimony of who He is. I would pray that the wrath of God would not remain on you, but that you would turn to the Lord, acknowledge who He is, turn away from your sins and turn to Him. Stop fighting Him. Either He's the Lord, He's a liar, or He's a lunatic. You can't come to church and just love Jesus because He was a good person. It doesn't work. Either He is who He is or He's not. Let's pray. Lord, we give You thanks and praise because You are our Savior and our Redeemer, Lord. Lord, we celebrate this week and give You thanks, Lord, because it reminds us that You came once, that You will come again, that Your Word is true, that though time goes by and we are so focused on our menial little lives, Lord, and our 80 plus or more or less years here on this planet, Lord, that your timing is perfect. The same way you came before, Lord, you will come again. Lord, we praise you and give you thanks that you came to begin with, to save us, Lord, from our sins, to offer to us eternal life, to offer us your joy, Lord, your peace, to be at peace with God. Oh, Lord, thank you for your gifts, your righteousness that you passed on to us, that you impute to us, Lord, that we could stand before our holy God and be right before him. Thank you, Lord, for that gift that came on Christmas Day. Father, pray for those who are here, who have heard these words, who are fighting, who are struggling against you, against the truth of who you are, wanting to make you less than what you said. Father, be merciful and gracious to them. Call them to repentance, Lord. Lord, bless this week with your presence and help us to get away from some of the busyness, to separate some time for you, to look upon you and be in awe of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.